really familiar with that last song we sang, but it's a great lead into the message. As we talk today about Jesus, what Jesus prayed for us. If Jesus prayed for you, would you want to know what he prayed? That would be, that would be pretty cool, wouldn't it, to have Jesus pray for you? And it seems that if Jesus did pray for you, then that might be something that you want to do everything in your power to try to make happen and at least put yourself in that position. I mean, not that we can really answer Jesus' prayer, but we can position ourselves to have God answer those prayers in our life. And you might have guessed from the title and the introduction that I believe Jesus did pray specifically for us. And we see that prayer right in the middle of this heartfelt prayer of Jesus in John 17. We've been on a break from John, but we're back in it now. And since we've been a little bit of a hiatus, allow me to refresh your memory with a few things. Jesus, in John 17, he's in his last moments before he's going to be arrested, and he's preparing the disciples to deal with the next couple days when Jesus will be arrested, tried, and executed. All this is going to happen the next couple days very, very quickly. And, as Jesus spoke to them, he was preparing them, but now he's not just speaking to them, now he's praying to his Father. And sometimes I hear people question the power of prayer, but we look at what Jesus was doing to prepare his disciples for tough times. He prayed. He prayed. Parents, I guarantee your kids are going to have tough days. Pray for them. Your pastor, he's going to have tough days. Please pray for him. Your friends, your family, they need prayer. Just know that when the Son of God wanted to prepare his disciples for tough days, he saw fit to spend his time in prayer for them. But Jesus didn't stop at praying for his disciples. He prays for the future as well. And as you'll see in a few moments, that's where we come in. No Christian can ever say that they have never been prayed for, because Jesus prayed for us. And this prayer that he prays, it's extremely important. And I think that what Jesus prays for us is something that I think is something we all desire, but we'll have to be faithfully commit to if we're actually going to live it out. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 17, 18 through 26. Chapter 17, verses 18 through 26. It says, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I did not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, and they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." All right, so we pick up here, again, right in the middle. We're already in the middle of Jesus' prayer as we start this message. First thing I want you to see in Jesus praying for us is sanctification comes through truth. See, Jesus was sent into this world. And as Jesus talks to the Father, he and remember, God already knows everything. So this is probably more for us to read than it was for Jesus to be praying so that God knows what's going on. But he says, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Now, just a quick reminder, but if Jesus was sent into the world, that means that he had to come from somewhere. He already told Nicodemus all the way back in John 3:13 earlier in this book, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven," which Jesus was talking about himself. Jesus was the only person to ever match this phrase of coming from heaven, and he was sent by his Father, which also coincides with John 3:16, where we know very well, "But for God so loved the world that he sent," His only Son, His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus was sent, confirmed in the very beginning of John's book. So this is a continual theme through John's book. And Jesus' message was consistent. And that's the only reason I point that out there. We see this consistency in Jesus' message through this whole book. He came to this world because He loves us and because He wanted to save us. There's no other God that loves like that. Jesus had to come to this world to save us. Mankind is wholly and completely incapable of saving ourselves because we have sin in our heart. Jeremiah 17:9 makes it very clear, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Paul writes later in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why we need a Savior, right? Because we are not righteous people. Not one person in the entire world that is from this world has been able to live their life without sinning. There were self-righteous Pharisees that looked at others and thought themselves to be more righteous, so they thought that they were better, but they used the wrong standard. We have to measure ourselves to the standard of Jesus Christ, the light that came into this world, and He was sinless. If we put ourselves beside Him and we're righteous, hey, then we're good. The problem is, when we put ourselves beside Jesus, we look at how righteous His life, and we quickly realize that that is not us. We are stained. We are blemished. The other day, I was hanging some shelves in Adley's room, and I asked Adley and Wendy, who had went and got the shelves. I said, well, okay, well, how long are they? And they said, well, the big one is 6 foot. I was like, okay, so I... 6 foot. I started doing all my measurements. I drew all my little notations on the wall and did all the mathematical calculations so everything's evenly and perfectly distributed and centered on the wall. And I go through all this and Wendy was very clear. I want 6 inches on the end of the overhang of the shelf brackets. And okay, so I went through everything. And I'm not even a detail guy. I'm a big picture guy. But I spent my time doing it right. All right. And I get done. And I look at everything, and I put the shelf up, and I was like, it doesn't look like 6 inches. So I measured. It was 5 inches. And so I go to the other side. It was even. It was at 5 inches, too. I was like, well, I mean, I know I did my math right. But I double-checked everything, went down through it and looked, and, man, everything looks right. I was like, how long are these shelves again? So I went and I measured the shelf, and I realized the numbers I started with were wrong. The whole standard I started with, which I did in all of these calculations, was wrong. And my friends, that's exactly what happens when we don't look at Jesus Christ as our standard by what righteousness should look like. When we look at other people, when we look at other things in this world of doing good enough, that's kind of what we're doing. We're starting with the wrong numbers. Now, fortunately, just to get back to the story, just so you're relieved, it still looked good, it still fit, and everything worked out with the shelf. But at the same time, if you don't start with the right standard, things aren't going to work out quite right. And that's what happens with us spiritually. When we don't start with the right standard, we measure everything off. But when we start with Jesus Christ, we're going to know that, well, in that case, we are the ones that come up short. But He made it made it possible for us to be in heaven anyway. The problem is that we try to be righteous on our own and look at others instead of Jesus. We might look better in our own eyes, but it doesn't matter if we look better in our own eyes. It just doesn't matter. The only way we can look better in His eyes is if we take and we exchange our sinfulness to God, to Jesus, and He gives us His righteousness. That's the only way we can be seen as righteous in God's eyes. See, Jesus, He sent the disciples. Jesus not only came, He passed on the same plan that His Father gave Him. He sent the disciples out into the world. As much as they liked being by Jesus' side the whole time, right? I mean, they would love that. That wasn't the design. They were meant to go out into the world to spread out and take the gospel everywhere they went. I mean, we read through the gospel and think, boy, they spent so much time with Jesus, and they did, but let's be honest, it was like 3 years of their life. The rest of their life was meant to take this message and take it out into the world. The gospel was never meant to stay in one city, one country, or one region. Mankind loves to create boundaries and draw lines, but what's so fascinating about Jesus' kingdom is there are no physical boundaries. the whole world is open to His kingdom. He wants Christians in the poor neighborhoods. He wants Christians in rich neighborhoods. He wants Christians in Ukraine as well as in Mexico and in the country as well as the city and the suburbs, in the coastal lands and in the mountains and the plains. He wants people to follow Him that are young and those that have more life experience. He wants followers that ride motorcycles and drive pickup trucks as well as Mercedes. But the time Jesus was with them, He sent them out regionally. And then He would bring them back and they would have a little powwow and talk about things. But ultimately, the idea was that they would scatter to be His witnesses to the world. Jesus' goal wasn't just to get the word out about His brand. Here's what the disciples received the rest of the world, that the rest of the world needs as well. This big fancy spiritual word called sanctification. Now, we'll cover that a little bit more in a minute, but we need to understand that if Jesus' plan of multiplying and sending wasn't accomplished, then the gospel eventually ultimately would have just sat in one spot. And that's not what Jesus wanted. Before ascending to heaven, He told the disciples that they would be His witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And again, no barriers, no boundaries. The message that we have is meant for everyone. And if I had the choice of hanging out by Jesus' side or going into the world that hates me, I'd much rather just hang out by Jesus' side. Like, if you give me the choice, man, let's do that. Let Him do the talking. I'll sit and take notes gladly. But again, that's not the plan. The plan was always for those that believe to take the message to others that don't believe so that they can believe. Jesus didn't offer a come-and-see model. He really taught a go-and-tell model. And wherever you go, whoever you come across, tell them about Him. Every one of us who professes to believe in Jesus has a commission to make more disciples. And that's not just a pastor's job. That's not just a missionary's job. It's the job of all believers. You're sent, that you being sent, it might be local. It might be in your home. It might be in your church. It might be in your town, your career. But wherever you go, if you go to the library to get a book out, you've been sent. If you go to the auto parts store to get some grease or oil, you've been sent. If you go to the local ice cream shop, you've been sent. Every day that you have an opportunity to see another person, you have the opportunity to fulfill the Great Commission. Not just evangelizing, but making disciples. Not just telling them that you know they're going to die and go to hell, but to help them and grow in their faith all the way up to mature disciples. Young disciples need mature disciples to help them mature. From the first time hearing the gospel to the last breath, we can all grow in our discipleness. See, Jesus offers this thing called sanctification. Now let's look at why all this sending is taking place. See, it says that God sent Jesus, and Jesus sent His disciples. And in verse 19 it says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." The key to this whole sentence and point is sanctification, which is a term, it's basically a big fancy term for spiritual cleansing. Jesus sanctified Himself. We can't do that. We're not pure enough to ever cleanse ourselves. The whole reason Jesus says that He sanctified Himself was so that they may also be sanctified by the truth. If Jesus wasn't here to sanctify us, we'd be in trouble being sanctified. It couldn't happen. Like, He's what we needed. You know what happens when you take a white glove for when you're cleaning stuff, right? You wipe that white glove on something and the glove doesn't stay white very long. We're not even a white glove. We just like to think that we are. The fact is, we're already a dingy glove. We're sinful beings that need to be sanctified. We need to be cleansed. And that's what Jesus did. And the way He sanctifies us, it always comes through truth. And truth, I mean, it sounds so simple. It's such a simple concept in nature, isn't it? Till you really start to define it. What exactly is truth? Truth is the absence of any fallacy. It's 100% accuracy. Now, one tinge of fallacy in truth is no longer complete truth. As humans, we have even found ways to take truth and present it in ways that's not truth. I know I've shared this before, but it's such a great illustration. Newspaper headlines are really good at slanting things. So whether you read the article or not, a lot of times they'll get you to believe what they want you to believe, what they want you to believe. Perhaps the most brilliant example of this was one year during the Winter Olympics. There was only two Olympians in this one particular Winter Olympic event. There was an American and there was a Russian. And during the Cold War, both hated each other. And of course, we hated to give credit to anyone. Well, in this particular event, the American won the gold medal. The Russian, of course, being there's only two people, he got the silver. But just listen to how Russia phrased it in their papers. Russia finishes second with silver medal. America finishes next to last. It's accurate, right? But extremely misleading. So we as people have even found a way to take accuracy and truth and use it in a misleading way. Again, the nature of a sin, nature of our heart. So even accuracy can be misleading. Jesus doesn't play those games and he doesn't manipulate truth. He just says that Jesus is truth. He is who he is and he does what he does out of the care of his being complete truth. And if Jesus told one lie in his whole life or misled people one time, he can no longer claim to be truth. Truth has to stay consistent. Now, the truth in the circumstances changes sometimes because details change, but truth can't change in the form of what it is. It either is or it isn't. And Jesus is constant truth. When all else around the world changes, when all else around the world is manipulated, Jesus is that constant that we so desperately need to help us get our bearings in this world. And this is a very important. It's through that truth that we find our sanctification. We are cleansed when we buy into the truth that Jesus offers. And we think about what he offers. He offers love. He offers hope and joy and peace and self-control. He offers all these fruits that we call the fruits of the Spirit that mankind longs to find, yet often refuses the process by which we can actually find them. They want them on their own terms and reject Jesus. And therefore, they can't have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is evidence that we are being systematically cleansed by the Word of God because it changes us. On December 31st, I concluded my 10th year in a row of reading the whole Bible in a year. And January 1st, I joyfully started again. I can't wait to see what God has for me this year. Because I need His truth pouring over me every single day to continue to be cleansed from the junk of this world that continues to be spewed on me every single day. And if you think the world doesn't get its junk on you every day, you are just absolutely in denial. You need a daily dose of God's Word to cleanse you with His truth. And disciples who were walking and talking with Jesus needed it every day. You better believe that we need it every day too. We make the Daily Bread devotional available for you. Please, please use them. You can read your Bible yourself every day. If you can't read well, you can get an audio version. Just for the fun of it, if you want. There's even a Johnny Cash version, which is, I mean, he has the coolest voice ever, right? If you're often on the run like me, maybe use your phone app, you know, so you don't have to sit down with a paper Bible. And actually, the Bible app even has a thing. If when I was sick with COVID, I remember I was like, my eyes can't focus enough to read. So I just hit play and they read it to me right on the Bible app. Read it on paper, on your phone, but take it in every day. And let God's truth continue to cleanse you every day. It's a process. This world tells so many lies that if you don't recenter yourself on His truth, you will get led astray. And if you say a lie enough times, it's funny how many people will believe it. So what does that say when we continue to take truth in and we continue to soak in truth each and every day of our lives? Because if we believe lies when we hear them every day, what happens when we start to hear truth every day and we just pour it into our hearts? We begin to believe that as well. There's one thing I as a pastor can urge you to do. It's to read your Bible this year. You don't have to read the whole thing like I do, but I would love to challenge you to try. Even if you don't make it till the end on all the way, the last verse of Revelation, if you ingest it a little bit more, it's a win-win, right? Jesus prayed for us. Jesus' prayer for us teaches us that sanctification comes through truth. And successful church comes through unity. believe the disciples' words. If the former didn't happen, if the disciples had not been sanctified by truth that Jesus gave to them, if it made no difference in their life, then there's really no reason for us to believe their words. There's no reason for us to change, to believe, or to listen even. The reason we believe them is because we look at their testimonies. We look at the history of what their lives say happened later. They were completely different men after Jesus entered the picture. The proof of Jesus in our lives is that we look more and more like Jesus. Our actions, things that we do. Jesus, the disciples that followed Jesus were a crazy mix of people that on paper should not have made a very coherent team. You had a bunch of uneducated fishermen, you had a tax collector mixed with a zealot who really hated tax collectors, yet somehow they all came to believe that this one man named Jesus was the Son of God. Their testimony still resides with us today in Scripture, in the Bible, right? As well as the faithful faith of people all around the world. Notice, this is where Jesus says, or I say Jesus is praying for. He prays for those that believe in Him because of the testimony of the disciples. Since the disciples were pretty much the ones to take the gospel to all corners of the modern world at their time, most of us know, but now because of their testimony. We also have a couple of disciples that wrote gospels. We read them. We base our beliefs on what the Word of God says, what Matthew and Mark said. Aren't you glad they were sanctified by truth before they gave us their account? It's completely through their word that I believe in Jesus. These eyewitness testimonies, they're very convincing. If it wasn't, I wouldn't be here today. I was a skeptic for a long time. But the more I studied God's Word, the more truth I found. And the more I found, there's just layer upon layer upon layer of truth that builds up in the Bible. And since we don't have Jesus walking around the planet today, we have to base our belief on the testimony of the disciples and what they saw and what they experienced. And logically, if we believe in Jesus based on the Word of the disciples, we're the ones that Jesus is praying for when He prayed this prayer. And if Jesus prayed for you, you might want to know exactly what He prayed because it's obviously very important to Him. Jesus prays for our unity. Here's the main reason He prays for you, that they all may be one. Listen to what extent this goes. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You've been here for several years at Center. I would guess it's pretty evident that I long for unity in the church. And I know that we're not going to agree on every decision and every detail, but I have gone out of my way to help model unity for you. Unity is more than just not fighting. It's one group of people serving with one cause and one purpose, to make disciples of all nations for Christ. The way we phrase it in our church is we desire to become fully devoted followers of Jesus and disciple others to follow Him. Put together a committee soon after us here to try to really narrow down what is it we want to do? What is it we want to do really well? Well, we want to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. And we want to disciple others to do the same thing. To do that, that's not just casual Sunday Christians, but rather people there that are devoted to the cause of Christ. Unity is not us all doing the same thing. We all have different gifts from the Holy Spirit, and we're all to use them in order to edify the church and one another. We don't call Gil when the nursery needs another helper. No offense, Gil. He's in the back room. No offense, buddy. We don't call Roy when we need a window replaced in the church. Yeah, we usually call Firm, you know. We don't call DJ when someone needs marriage counseling. Although that might be really fun to watch. Might sell tickets to that. We ought to get this building raised pretty quick, right? Oh, there's Gil. Now he's coming. He heard his name. You better pay attention. But sometimes the insights of children are pretty profound, right? But in order for us to have unity, we have to agree on a central focal point. And in this church, that is always going to be Jesus, that He is the Son of God, that He came to save us from our sins. And because we know that and believe that, we got to take that out to the world. I meet with other pastors that aren't Baptists, and there are some pastors that, man, they just don't understand that. I know some pastors that will only meet with them if they are the same type of denomination and very like-minded thinking. And I see the body of Christ as much broader than a small group of people that think exactly the way that I do. There are limits to that, of course, but if another pastor, another denomination is faithfully preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, we might have some differences. I'm willing to set those aside and at least be encouraging and strengthen them. Why? Because Jesus prays for unity. Now, if someone is preaching complete heresy, understand, I will not support that or help them in any way. But some beliefs aren't necessarily biblically defined. And if that's the case, I'm not going to pick a fight with them. I'd rather help them and strengthen them. Some churches baptize three times. Some baptize one. Some baptize backwards. Some baptize forward. Is it really worth having fights over such things when the Bible doesn't give a specific prescription of this is how you're supposed to baptize? I can work around those things. But if they're out sharing the gospel and people are getting saved, I'm just glad they're baptizing. See, unity is something that we need as on a church level, but also across churches of other denominations that are preaching the true gospel. If we spend our time fighting with other churches over dumb stuff, then we're wasting time and energy that can be used to further the gospel. That doesn't mean that there aren't times to stop and try to figure out proper theology. That's important. But if we're picketing at the local Methodist church, we're missing an opportunity to use our time and energy for much wiser ways. So I think that sometimes people forget that people might interpret Scripture differently. That doesn't necessarily make them the enemy. And again, there are times. If it's heresy, yes, they need to be pushed out of the way. But they're on the wrong team. But if they're professing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior through faith, and their actions and their words all back it up, then they're probably not on a different team. They're just playing different positions. Nothing destroys a team's chance of winning like infighting inside our own locker room. You don't have to like everything they say or believe, but you both have to go out and do your job on the field. And when the body of Christ wins with new and more mature disciples, like, we all win. Like, I don't wish badly upon other churches down the road. I want them to do well. I want them to continue to grow and to share the gospel with others. I see it more as a tag team opportunity. But Jesus, He lived out unity with His Father. The unity that Jesus wants you to live out is the same unity, He says, that He lives out with His Father. Jesus is asking for us to be like Him. Man, what a great invitation. And if Jesus invites and prays for us to be like Him, it must be possible with His help and His leading. And as Jesus prays for us to be one, He sets the standard very high that we be unified as He is unified with His Father. You know those Matryoshka dolls or Russian nesting dolls where you have like one that's like a shell and you pop off the top and you pull out another doll and you pop off the top and pull out another doll. They're Russian nesting dolls is what they're called. Well, it's actually a really good picture of what Jesus paints for us here. Picture the nesting Russian doll as I read this part again. I and them, and you and me, and they may be made perfect in one. In this illustration, if we didn't have any, I tried to find one to bring and show you, but I didn't have any. In this illustration, we are the outside doll, and Jesus is the one on the inside. And Jesus' prayer is that inside of us and inside of Him, so first, inside of us is Him, and then inside of Him is God the Father. I mean, people see the outside. They see us. But in seeing us, they should also see Jesus. And if we see Jesus, they can't help but see the Father inside of Him. That perfect unity with Jesus and the Father is what leads to our perfection. If we try to do our own thing, we will never be perfect. We need Jesus to show us that perfection. He modeled that love. He modeled grace and He modeled peace. And it's through this inner Jesus and inner God in our hearts that helps us, that helps people see that God did send Jesus. By the way we live our lives, it helps people see that God loves mankind and that God loved Jesus. All that rides on the premise that we are unified together in Jesus. If you're not unified in Jesus' will, you fail to show the world God's love. If Jesus is not the center of your life, if you're not going to live like Him, you're not going to be proclaiming Him. But when Jesus is at the center of you and God is at the center of Him, your life is going to look very different. And we know that God is always going to be at the center of Jesus. The only place for a breakdown in this equation can occur is if we don't keep Jesus at the center of our life. whether on a personal level or a worldwide level, it only works if we remain unified first with Jesus, but also the rest of the body of Christ. Salvation comes through relationship. See, Jesus wants to be with us. Jesus continues in his prayer that those God gave him may be with him. And I hope that you take joy in hearing that Jesus wants to be with you. Do you ever feel lonely? Jesus wants to be with you. Do you ever feel like maybe God doesn't hear your prayers? Jesus wants to be with you. Does God sometimes maybe feel distant? Jesus specifically asked to have you where he is. At that time, Jesus was on earth, but his time there was very limited. And when he prayed this prayer, I don't think he was talking about his disciples just being there physically at that moment. I believe it points to him wanting all believers to live with him for eternity. And that's his desire. That's what Jesus prayed for. Jesus wants us close enough to see the glory that God gave him. I was reading Revelation the other day in my own devotions, and it says that in heaven, we don't even need a light because the glory of God and the glory of Jesus will provide light for us. His glory is extravagant. Most religions pose humanity as a burden or a problem that the deity has to deal with. But when we look at our God, we see love surrounding every decision dealing with mankind. That type of love sets Christianity apart from any other belief. We serve a God that wants to be with us. The only problem is sin, of course, gets in the way. This God of the Bible desires to have a relationship with mankind, though. As I talk to people of all ages across different cultures, one natural desire stands out, and that is a desire for meaningful relationships. People want relationships. That was something that was ingrained in them from the very beginning of creation. That's part of being created in God's image. We desire relationship. See, Jesus prays this prayer, but remember that Jesus was one with the Father before this world even began. John continues to back up that very first claim he made in the book when he wrote in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word, Jesus, was God." And after John makes this claim, much of his book is devoted to proving this premise. The unity between Jesus and God is unmatched. It's perfectly aligned, better than any other person could align with any other God. If we were perfectly aligned with God, we would be sinless too, but we fight against the desires of our flesh. And even though on our best day, we're still far short of righteousness, Jesus wanted the relationship restored, so he became the way for us to do that. Nobody would do that if they didn't desire to have a relationship. Believe that God sent Jesus. So the reality is that the world continued to reject God. Even Abraham's descendants would obey God's law for a while, then they'd start following other gods. Jesus calls out to his Father, who is righteous, completely pure and sinless, and notes that the world hasn't known him because the world is filled with unrighteousness. One of the main reasons Jesus was rejected so harshly was his righteousness. We like to think that people will always gravitate to righteousness, right? We choose darkness. And when in darkness, we desire to remain in it. The light of righteousness is offensive and gets rejected. What sets us apart from the rest of the world is that we believe that Jesus was sent from God the Father. And if Jesus wasn't from God, then none of this is true. In order for everything that Jesus taught and claimed about himself, then he has to be from God. If he's not, then it's all a sham. It doesn't even make sense to believe everything about Jesus, but reject that he is from God. See, God's confirmation was all over Jesus' ministry, from the fulfillment of 400 prophecies that were foretold, to the voice of heaven at Jesus' baptism saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased," to the transfiguration in the garden, and again, an audible voice calling Jesus his Son from heaven. All the miracles that no mortal man can do. And then throw in Jesus resurrecting himself. Jesus had to be sent by God to save this world. It's the only thing that adds up. And when it comes to believing Jesus, you either have to be all in, or you don't really believe. Jesus showed that he was set apart by living completely different than any other person to ever walk the earth. Being different doesn't make one deity, but being fully righteous does, just like his Father. Jesus allows God's love to be in us. Jesus has already declared God's name to them. And he openly says that he will continue to declare God's name. Nothing is going to stop him from doing that. Not even a crucifixion. Even as Jesus hangs on the cross and he calls out, he called out, Father, to God. Jesus' whole life points to God. And that makes sense if God is in Jesus, as he claims a couple verses ago. And Jesus makes, he makes a great conductor. You know, like some metals are really good conductors. So Jesus, think of him as being a very good conductor. The love that flows from the Father flows through Jesus right into us if we're abiding in him. And Jesus passed it right along to us, and it's that love that keeps us unified with Christ, but also unified with one another as believers. And if you struggle with unity in the church, perhaps the first place to look is how well you love people and how well you love Jesus. Not just how you love people, but how well do you love Jesus? See, you can't control the other person. You will never be able to control the other person. You're not even responsible for how they live out their love. But you are responsible for how well you love every time you interact with another person. You are responsible for how you love Jesus in your actions. There's no sidestepping your responsibility to love one another. Remember this command in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's the plan for showing the world that Jesus is the Son of God, right there in a nutshell. Love one another. That's part of living out your righteousness. That's where the rubber meets the road. It's the grand stage on which we proclaim our Savior, not just through words, but again, how we treat one another. And if we could sum up Jesus' dying wish as he prayed for us, it's that we're unified in his name, and we prove that by loving one another, like he and the Father loved one another. Just know that the love he commands only comes from knowing him first. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. If you're here today, say, Pastor, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that if I were to die today, I would spend the eternity with him forever. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand as a testimony? If you're here today and say, Pastor, I don't know. I didn't know that I had to put my faith in Jesus Christ. But I'd like to know more about that so that I can be saved. If that's you, would you slip your hand up so we can talk later? Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for you, for being truth. We thank you that we can trust you. Lord, your word adds up in so many different ways. We thank you, Lord, for the sanctification that comes through this truth. Lord, we need to be cleansed. We have lies told to us each and every day as we go through this world. Lord, we need to come back to your word to find truth. We thank you for showing that to us. We also ask that you help us to be a successful church that we know we're only going to have if we're unified. And Lord, we ask that you help us to be unified with one another, but also with you. Help us to put aside our own personal selfish desires. Help us to put you first. Lord, help us to lean on you and trust you in all that we do. I ask you help us to understand that salvation comes through a relationship with you. Lord, we have to be so connected to you. It's the only way it works is if we have you in us. And it says the Father is in you. Lord, just like those dolls, help us to picture ourselves with you right inside of us and God inside of you. Lord, help us to live in a way that shows that example well. In your precious name we pray. Amen.